Amen. God is good. All the time. What a great blessing to be here this morning. It's the Lord's Day. We met with communion, and really was a wonderful focus of communion today, just to draw near to the Lord. That is one of the main purposes, that when He gathers us at His table, we're drawing close to Him. And as we draw close to Him, we draw close to each other. That's beautiful. And that's a beautiful focus of the Lord's table. All right. Recalling of Abraham. His calling started in Ur. But he had to get recalled because he didn't make it to Ur first time. Let's stand as I read the text and begin. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And then Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Let's bow. Lord, teach us. Teach us how to follow you. Teach us to believe in you. Teach us to trust your word. As we study Abraham, we learn what faith is in a life of a sinner. And that is helpful for us, for we're sinners too. And we need to learn what faith is and how to follow and how to trust. And we stumble along at times, even as Abraham did. So teach us by the Holy Spirit of God how to follow you, how to trust you, how to believe in you in our everyday walk. For we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The days after the flood of Noah and his family were hoping to begin a new world, much different than the world before the flood, when the thoughts of men's heart were evil only continually. God purged the evil world with the flood, and the world started over with just 8 people: Noah and his wives and their 3 sons and their wives. Yet even in that family, the seed of evil ran deep. And God caused the son of Ham to be cursed. His son was named Canaan. Yet even in the descendants of all the sons of Noah and their sons, they quickly forgot God. They did. Even the descendants of Shem quickly forgot God. They refused to obey God. They refused to spread out over the face of the earth as God had commanded them. And they decided to set up a place and make a name for themselves and build a tower that would go enable them to communicate with the heavens, really to communicate with demons at that point. And God intervened and confused their languages. And the resulting confusion and mistrust and misunderstanding between people caused them to do what God had commanded them to do, to spread out and separate into different pockets of communities across the face of the earth. And the place where he confused their tongues was called Babel. The term Babylon comes from that very thing, In fact, there's a language program called Babel that's based on that name itself. It's where God confused their tongue. And this confusion of tongues was a gracious judgment of God to prevent one man from coming into power over all men, who that man, being controlled by the devil, Satan, would then, the entire world would utterly be debased very quickly. You understand? God prevented that. God hindered the destruction of the world by the confusion of tongues. He prevented it from being utterly corrupted and utterly controlled by the evil of one man, which one day that will happen, and that man will be the Antichrist, so that day is coming. But God wanted more out of this world of fallen men. He wanted worshipers. He deserved that. He wanted that. He wanted people of his own. He wanted from all of these sinful people and these sinful nations to provide for them. He wanted a people of his own. He wanted all these sinful nations to be drawn to him, to be provided for, have their sins paid for. God was not going to abandon the entire world to damnation by doing nothing. And if he did nothing, they'd all be damned. The Bible is very clear that God loves the world. You know that? It is exceedingly clear that God loves the world, the people who were his image. For God so loved the world. That statement did not begin during the time of Jesus. That is a truth from the very dawn of time. So God so loved the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And that began very much earlier. And I love what Dale Davis says. For God so loved the world that he called Abraham. That's where it begins, to provide for man. Here was the first step in bringing redemption to the world. For God so loved the world, he called Abram. Note with me, first of all, the call of Abram to leave all and follow him. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land where I will show you. It is a call to leave everything behind. In the ancient world, a man was identified as a member of his father's household. That was who he was. That's how he was identified. And when a head of a household died, the heir assumed the title and all the responsibilities and all the wealth and the realm. It became his. It also identified with his ancestral lands and the property. And by leaving, when Abram's father, Terah, died, he should have accumulated all of that and his inheritance and the right to the family property and the family leadership and all the respect would go to him. But when he leaves that, Nahor assumes that, not Abram. Here's a call by God to abandon all your earthly human hope and obey God. He was called to leave his country, Ur and Haran, and he was called to leave his relatives, that is, all the other relatives, and the Semites that settled in Haran, which is, it was an enclave of the Semites, by the way, Haran was. If you remember the descendants of Shem, they were, Shem was Elam and Asher and Parshad, that's where Abram came from, and Lud and Aram. But Asher lived in this area. The descendants of Asher, and Asher's descendants become the Assyrians later. Okay, but they're all Semites. And so the family of Terah, they left Ur, and they found far more comfortable place to live around other Semites in the area of Haran. And so remember, they had been in where the Sumerians were down in Ur, and they were always the minority, and they were on the outside, and they were always kind of having it rough. But in Haran, he was with others of his general family of Semites, and they were accepted in that community. So God's call to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your nuclear family in which you grew up with, would be hard. to leave everybody behind, to leave a community where finally you weren't on the outside. You were fit and you were accepted, no longer the outsider. To leave your brothers and sisters and your close relatives behind, that was the command that God gave to him. Leave it all and follow me. Very similar to when Jesus was speaking to Levi, the tax collector. Follow me. And he left everything. He left his tax collecting business and everything behind to follow Christ. Turn from your human trust and trust me. God commands him. I will make you a great nation. You are to come. And so that's what he was supposed to do. Secondly, note the consolation of Abram's obedience to the call to follow him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Obedience to God meant leaving everything, but there's consolations for obedience. He is entering into a covenant with God here. And God is making promises. There are consolations for your obedience. Now, you're not going to see them right away. You're going to have to trust them, right? This is where faith comes in. There are great, precious promises uttered by God to the man Abram. Promises, the fullness of which have not even yet been seen yet today. They're still coming, some of the fullness of the promises. The first promise is national blessing, Israel. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, this is for maybe a little hard for Abram right here. He doesn't have a kid. But he's going to make a nation from him. This is an unconditional promise to Abram. He's childless man, promised that he would become a great nation. Abram believes. How do you know he believed? He left. He left. Abram believes. This is a promise. It's not conditioned on Abram's perfect obedience. Did you know it? It's an unconditional promise. It's not conditioned on, you know why? He never had perfect obedience. Okay? So it's not conditioned on perfect obedience. This promise is conditioned on God himself. Abram never experienced perfect obedience. It's not even conditioned on Isaac's perfect obedience. You know why? Because Isaac never experienced perfect obedience. It's not conditioned on Jacob's perfect obedience. He never experienced that. It is a promise God made about the nation that would come from Abram's loins through Isaac, through Jacob, the nation of Israel. This nation became great 1,000 years later. Okay? 1,000 years later during the reign of David and Solomon. It's yet future. And yet the fullness of this promise, a great nation, when he makes Israel the greatest nation on the planet that has ever existed, is still future. When Jesus reigns from Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. But this is an unconditional promise made in the Abrahamic covenant of national blessing. Note, secondly, the personal blessing. And the personal blessing will be fame and fertility. And I will bless you and make your name great. Abram must trust the God who's calling him, for he's turning his back on all his wealth and acceptance that he would have if he stayed. God promised to bless him. He will personally be bestowed in those days. As he obeys God, he will be bestowed with wealth and possessions. God has promised to bless his endeavors, his journey, his flocks, his herds, all that pertains to him. In fact, in Genesis 13, it is noted the wealth that God had granted Abraham. It says this, now Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. Now, it didn't say that in chapter 11. It didn't say that in chapter 12. But by chapter 13, that has already happened. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a promise for everyone to have health and wealth. This is not at all. Okay, that's not what's going on. This is a promise to Abram, who is called by God to found a nation. So there's some real conditions here. He has promised a great name as well. Now, to have a great name means fame and fertility. To have a great name. A person with a great name is someone of renown, known, respected. Wherever he goes, he is respected. It is also someone who has many descendants who can keep that name alive after he's gone. Okay, so there's lots of people who's been famous, but you never hear about them anymore because there's nobody left from them, right? They just die and go away. But Abram's name is still renowned. Abram's name means the father of many. And how many children he has here? None. But he's the father of many. That's the name he has to bear. That'd be a tough name to bear. You know, he's 75 years old. His name means father of many. He has no kids. And that's going on. But Abram believes God's promise, and God's promise here is that he's going to live up to his name. He'll be the father of many. So fame and fertility is blessed and personal blessing. Third, there's a relational blessing. Others will be blessed through Abraham. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, that's true. This is very much to this promise. If people treat Abram well, it will go well with them. If they treat Abram disrespectfully, harshly, wrongly, it will go bad for them. That's part of the promise to Abraham. You know, there's a king, and we could look at lots of different incidences in Abraham and see how this works out. But there's a king that experienced both sides of this, so I want to just focus on that. In Genesis 20, a guy named Abimelech, Genesis 20, verse 1 to 3. Now, Abram journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and there he journeyed in Gerar. Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abram, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream in the night and says, "Behold, you're a dead man. This is bad for you, buddy. You're a dead man because of the woman you have now taken, for she is married." Now, verse 7, "Thou therefore restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you that you might live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will die, and all who are yours." Verse 14, "Abram then took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham," Abimelech did, "and restored his wife, Sarah, to him. Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men that you are cleared.' Abram prayed to God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children." Why he had stolen Sarah, he was in big trouble. And when he restored her and honored Abraham, then everything went well with him. He had both sides of this. While he was a curse, he was cursed. And while he started blessing Abraham, he was blessed. It worked out. Now remember, this is a part of this relational blessing. God is sending Abraham into a land of Canaan. And it is exceedingly wicked, evil, violent place. And he will protect Abraham in the midst of the evil place. Now, by the way, Canaan at this point is the most evil place on the planet. Keep that in mind. It is evil. So Abimelech, he understands what this promise means, this relational promise. And there's actually more and more promised here that applies all through history that Abraham had no idea that he understood at that time. Now, fourthly, international blessing. The entire world will have blessing bestowed to them in this promise. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Every family represented here is included to this blessing. What this promise meant to Abram is hard to discern. Whether he had any idea what that really meant, it's hard to see how he could. But it will benefit the entire world, every nation, every ethnicity, every family. That is certainly true. In Abraham comes the Messiah. In Abraham, Jesus Christ comes. In Christ, salvation has been provided for the entire earth. For God so loved the world, he called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Right? Remember the passage in Galatians. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Every single person who believes, believes just like Abraham. He is the father of the faithful. He's the one who believed God and God counted him righteous. And that's how you get saved too. You believe Christ and God counts you righteous. Just like Abraham. That same Christ is also destined to rule the entire earth in every tribe, in every nation, in every ethnicity, and every family will be blessed, and the beneficiaries of his reign will be blessed in the coming kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. The prophet Zechariah foresaw the reign of Jesus Christ over all the nations, and that has not happened yet, but he says this in Zechariah 14, and the Lord will be king over the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Verse 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. So in that, they will have the kingship of Christ, and they will be blessed. Every nation, every people, every group. That's still coming. That comes through Abraham, you understand? Through Abraham. In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Salvation has come to the world through what God began with Abraham, and the king will return to the world to exercise dominion that Adam lost. When Christ is king, he will have the dominion that Adam lost in the garden, and all the curses fell on the earth, and all the bad things happened to the planet. And all those will be removed when the second Adam reigns. And the earth will be like the garden. That's coming as well. All the eternal good that God has planned for the world, he began to bring about by the calling of Abram from Ur, the Chaldees. Note thirdly, the compromise of fully obeying God's instruction. He didn't really obey perfectly. Okay. Lot went with him. Not saying a lot. Oh. Abraham took Sarah's wife and Lot his nephew. God's instruction says, go from your country and from your relatives. Now, I think he's supposed to bring Sarai, but he's not supposed to bring Lot. Abram has faith, but it's not complete, perfect faith. There's still fear of being alone. There's still fear of maybe not having a descendant. An heir, there's fear of not leaving everything, so Abram takes his dead brother's son, Lot, with him. Wiersbe says this, Lot went with him. That's mistake number two. First is that he went to Haran and stayed. The second one, he brings Lot. Haran was dead, so Abram took the young man under his protection only to have him create serious problems. Later, God has to separate Lot from Abram before he could advance his plan for the patriarch's life. Here's an instance where full obedience and trust in the Lord would have prevented a lot of problems for Abram. A lot of troubles for him and his descendants. Had there been no Lot, there would never be Ammonites and there would never be Moabites, which proved to be the enemies to the people of Israel for hundreds of years more. And this is a repeated theme in Abram. Okay? It's also a repeated theme in our lives. But it's a repeated theme in Abram. Whenever he goes beyond what God specifically tells him and acts independently, he complicates his own life and the lives of his descendants. And that'll happen again very, very soon. Well, not real soon, but it's still going to happen. This won't be the last time that Abraham takes human wisdom beyond the truth of God and messes stuff up. to his own grief. Listen, every time you place your own wisdom above the wisdom of God, you mess up your life. You know that? That's true. It's a great mistake. Face your fear and by grace believe God and trust and follow him. God, trust God completely. It'll make your life a lot easier, less complicated. Number four, the compliance of faith to God's call to follow him. Abraham did not obey perfectly, but Abraham obeyed. Okay? I never met a new Christian who obeyed perfectly. In fact, I never met an old Christian who obeyed perfectly. There's only been one who has obeyed perfectly, and his name is Jesus, and you're not him. You're not. But that's true. He obeyed perfectly in our behalf, and by faith his perfect obedience is imputed to us, and that's good enough to get to heaven. You understand? But we don't obey perfectly. But by faith, not perfect faith, but by faith, he got up and left Haran, made the break from his past and all that life had been, and he followed God. And that's beautiful. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord. Note, faith obeys God's word. He started for the land. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and all their possessions that they had accumulated, and all the persons they had acquired, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So finally, Abram is on his way to where God will lead him. Now the text has mentioned Canaan several times, but Abram did not know when he left Ur and when he left Haran exactly where he was going. God just said, I want you to follow me. I'm going to show you. Yahweh El Shaddai was granting him directions, not telling him the final destination. Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed God, going out to a place which we was received for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he's going. Now, can you imagine having that conversation with, if you're Abram with Sarah, we're going. I don't know where we're going. I don't know where we're going to end up, but we're going. And she went. So she was quite a lady. God told him to go. He gets up, packs all his stuff, and takes one unauthorized relative, but he goes. And he started. He's on his way to the country that God will show him. That's faith. God had spoken. He believed. He left. He went. Now, secondly, faith trusts God's promises. Faith trusts God's promises. Faith obeys and faith trusts. So you see him started for the land. Now he's going to survey the land. He arrives in Canaan. First thing he's going to do is survey the entire place. God brought him to this land. He might as well take a look at all of it. I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is where he started. He started in Ur. He got up to Haran. And then he stopped. And then he had to wait for his dad to die. And then God called him again, and he starts going, and he gets to the land over here, and he goes all the way down the whole length of the land. Okay? He's going to do that. So the first place he stops is at Shechem. And at Shechem, he becomes a worshiper. Abram passed through the land. Next slide. Passed through the land. Oh, maybe I don't have it down there. Try one more. There you go. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. At Shechem, Abram stops. Why stop at Shechem? For one thing, it is the smack dab right in the middle of the land. It is the center of Canaan. It is the exact, almost the exact center, geographical center of the land. He goes to the very heart of Canaan and stops under a massive oak tree and sets up camp. At Shechem, God appeared to Abram. He had apparently heard God's voice, but now he sees the appearance of the Lord. It's either a vision or a manifestation of the Lord. Now Shechem is in a valley between two mountains. It's in this valley. On the one side to the north is Mount Ebal, to the south is Mount Gerizim. Those become very important later, and greatly important in Israel's future. But it's the flat in between the plain is where Shechem is. In Mount Ebal, there's no trees on Mount Ebal. It's a kind of a bald mountain. Gerizim is a beautiful forest, beautiful thing. And it's right in the middle. And if you remember later on, when Joshua brings the people into the land, they stop at in between there, and they some of them go up on Gerizim, some of them go up on Ebal. All the blessings came from Gerizim, all the curses went to Ebal. You understand? And so that's that area there. That becomes very important in their future. But in the future, Shechem, Jacob will settle at Shechem. And then Joshua brought the people to there to confirm the covenant of faithfulness as well. The Lord appeared to Abram at Shechem and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." That is a promise. This is a promise additional. Now he says, he kind of knows that he's going to get the land, but now he's going to get an absolute covenantal promise from God. Your descendants, this is their land. Okay. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Abraham responds to the promise that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants by becoming a worshiper. And he builds an altar to Yahweh there. Here's the first place ever set apart to worship Yahweh in the land of Canaan. In the land. Built by Abram in the midst of idol worshipers, in the midst of evil people. It says in the passage here, and the Canaanite was in the land. And God definitely promises the land to the seed of Abraham. It will be theirs. Abram worships. Note that Abram is not promised the land in his day. He's not promised it. He's going to make a claim, but he's not going to take possession. Okay? Now, there's two facts standing in the way of Abraham's descendants ever inheriting the land. One, he doesn't have any descendants. Okay? That's a problem. And the second is the Canaanites in the land, and they are powerful, and they are evil, and they are violent. But Abraham responds in faith, builds an altar, and worships Yahweh openly before the watching people of the land. He does not use a Canaanite altar. He doesn't rent out a facility from the idol worshipers to worship God. He builds an altar to Yahweh before their faces and worships God. By the way, Shechem is not just a flat place in the land. There is a city there, and it's in the land of Canaan, and it is a very prominent, significant city in Canaan. And the people of the land were not just around. They're watching everything Abram does. They're seeing everything. They watch him build an altar to a god they do not know. That's a dangerous thing to do in a land of idol worshipers. And but he does. And he worships Yahweh. He worships the true God. And then he moves on. He stops between Bethel and Ai. And between Bethel and Ai, he's not only a worshiper, he becomes a proclaimer. It's really interesting. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham moves further south, and he moves about, I thought I had a map there, but I don't. But he moves about 20 miles further south and pitched his tent on a mountain. Before, he was between two mountains, now he's on a mountain between two cities. Okay, so that's the difference of locations, but it's about 20 miles away. Both places will figure prominently in Israel's future. Note that Abram pitched his tent. He had no permanent structure. He had no home. He had no permanent city. He's sojourning in the land, and that will belong to his descendants. But at this point, he has no home, so he pitches his tent. Here again, Abram builds an altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. Literally means he made proclamation of the Lord by name. That's what it literally says. He preached the name of the Lord. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: at this second location, he called on the name of the Lord. That is, he made proclamation of Yahweh by name. Luther translates this verb preached, and he's not far off. God thus had a witness in the midst of Canaan, who were then in the land, the Canaanites. So Abram is standing in the midst of all these idol worshipers, some from Ai, some from Bethel, which is at this time called Luz. And they are vicious, evil people. They have no sense of holiness at all. And he's proclaiming the attributes of the true God to them. He's proclaiming. He is preaching the God of his faith. Those who hear would include all the servants that came with him and all the herders and shepherds that he employs, as well as Lot and his wife and the pagan people from the land who came by to see what this guy is building. And he's preaching. He must have caused a scene. He built an altar to a God they do not know. And God has a proclaimer, a spokesman in Canaan. His obedience to the call of God has made a worshiper of him and a proclaimer of him as well. Then thirdly, the journey continues to the Negev. And here he becomes a claimer. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. In other words, he goes all the way through the land to see it all. That God had said, I'm going to give it to you, to your descendants, and he's claiming it. Okay? He's claiming it. He goes all the way down to the Negev, all the way down close to Egypt here. Okay? He sees the whole land. He is claiming all that God had promised. Are you a claimer? You claim what God's promised you? You should. Faith obeys God's word. Faith obeys God's word. He started for the land. Faith trusts God's promises. He surveyed the land. At Shechem, he became a worshiper. At Bethel and Ai, he became a proclaimer. Toward the Negev, he became a claimer. True faith believes God's word. And that faith is seen in obedience. It's seen in obedience. True faith trusts God's promises. And that faith is seen by worship and proclamation and claiming them to be true and resting on those promises. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. It's not possible for God to take delight in you when you won't believe him. It's not possible for God to approve of how you're living if you do not trust him. Abraham's faith was far from perfect, but it was real. And God delighted with him. Listen, Christian, build your faith. If God says it, that's it. It's true. I know it's true. God said it in his word. Start obeying his word as much as you know, because God said it. And if you will start doing that, you'll start pleasing him. You understand? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. God has made you some very clear promises in his word. Did you know that? You. I'm not talking about Abraham now. I'm talking about you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says that to you. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. I'll send the Holy Spirit to be in you, another comforter, and he will teach you and be in you forever. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Have you claimed any of those? Faith obeys. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Faith not only claims promises, it obeys them. Do you love your fellow Christian? Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how you identify publicly that you're a Christian. Christians obey. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Faith is seen by obedience. And there's many, many more. Those are just the beginning ones, right? This is how we begin. We love each other. We identify with Christ. We meet together and we don't stop. He's made us great promises. We count them. We trust them. You know, there's no such thing as a Christian ever being alone. There's never, ever been in the history of the church a Christian who ever died by himself. Did you know that? There's never been a Christian who had to live alone before the world with no one else. He's never alone. That's true. I got promises right here that says that. And I believe them. Start claiming the promises. Stop listening to the voice that's in your head, that comes into your mind, that puts cold water on the truth of God. Trust God. Obey God. And you'll be following in the steps of Abraham, the friend of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for the life of Abraham. Thank you that he obeyed. No, he didn't obey perfectly, but he obeyed. And he began. And you taught him. And he learned over time. And he became a worshiper, and he became a proclaimer, and he became a claimer. And all those three things we can be as well, and we should be, and help us to be. As we obey you, as we trust you, help us to worship, help us to proclaim, help us to claim the promises and live them out. Help us learn from Abraham today, we pray. In the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us in the name, the only name that saves, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful to be his, to be called by him, saved by him, loved by him, commissioned by him to go. Help us, Lord, to love you, to live for you. Bless your people with grace so that they will love you and live for you. Give them grace and strength and wisdom and courage. Bless them with all that is needed. And at the end of the day, may they have your peace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.